Amen. Thank you, as always, to the worship team for leading us and guiding us to the very throne room of God. Beautiful hymns and songs that we get to sing and rejoice together with. Would you pray with me as we approach God's Word? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for speaking to us your truth through your Word. And we pray now that as we enter into this time of hearing your voice through the proclamation of your Word, that you would speak clearly to us. Spirit, come and take the words preached and implant them into our hearts, that we might love you more, worship you more, trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a blessing to have a father figure or a mentor who knows your situation and can speak truth into your life circumstances. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I have in a number of ways, and it's such a good thing. I always appreciated those who would give me insights learned from years and years of experience, talking about what we should look out for and what to be prepared for and what to expect. And I love those moments in life when I get into a situation where I think back, hey, you know what? Dad told me to expect this, and now I know what to do, and I'm ready for it. And I try my best to do the same with those I have the honor of mentoring and guiding, of course, my own children and others. We have the particular joy as believers today who have the Holy Scriptures of being able to listen into a lot of mentorship. Specifically, we can listen to Paul's mentorship to Timothy. Two letters, in fact, that he's personally addressed to his own protege. And the second letter that we're looking at is even more personal than the first. It really is about Paul's mentorship of Timothy as circumstances are changing. Paul knows what Timothy is called to and what he is going to go through, and he wants to prepare Timothy for those moments. So far in this letter, Paul's laid out a few things clearly for Timothy. He's told him that he is in a long line of faithful servants. If you remember, he talked about his grandmother and his mother. He's told him that the Spirit of God is in him and will empower him for the task. Because of the Spirit's power dwelling in him by grace, which he continues to repeat again and again, Timothy should not be ashamed. He should not be afraid. He will suffer for the gospel, but the gospel is worth suffering for. Paul held before Timothy both himself as an example and also others like Onesiphorus, as an example of what it looks like to be unashamed and unafraid, committed to the cause of Christ, to the gospel. And Paul's saying, imitate me. Live this way. Where's Paul writing from? Prison. Why is he in prison? Because he was preaching the gospel. Now he turns directly to Timothy. And he's addressing this younger minister, and he's specifically using the second person singular. He is talking directly to Timothy. You then, knowing all of this, this is how you must prepare for what is coming. Remember that Paul knows what Timothy's called to. He knows what you and I have been called to. He knows what to expect if we are to live out the gospel-centered life in a world that is anything but gospel-centered. He wants to encourage, he wants to remind, he wants to embolden Timothy and us to be able to face the day-to-day challenges of our calling. Please open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see in these few verses three commands and three illustrations to help Timothy and us prepare. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Amen? It's an interesting passage, and we're going to come back to this, but if you look at that last verse again, it's interesting enough that Paul is saying, take a moment and think about this. Okay? He knows that what he's just put out for Timothy is maybe less clear than he wants, but it will come as you meditate on these illustrations and metaphors. But before we look at the three commands and the three illustrations, I want you to notice something else here. I want us to see that Paul is speaking into Timothy's moment and his situation. We have to understand what that situation is. The task looks difficult. That's our first point. The task looks difficult. Here's what Paul is calling Timothy to do, and he's been calling up to this point in this letter. He's saying that Timothy is going to continue his ministry to the Gentiles after Paul dies. Paul is quite clear that he expects to die. He's also clear that Timothy has some immediate tasks and some long-term tasks. In chapter 4 of this letter, Paul tells Timothy that he expects Timothy to come to Rome to meet Paul soon. Look at, or if you have your Bibles open, chapter 4, verse 9. He says, come to me soon. Not only that, but there's a bit of a rush. Chapter 4, verse 21, do your best to come before winter. He's rushing the guy. What's more, Timothy is supposed to bring some items with him when he comes. Chapter 4, verse 13, bring a cloak, some books, and above all, the parchments. I love the fact that Paul knows he's going to die and he still wants books. That's a good thing. Man after my own heart. I like that. But there's more. In this section, we're going to find out that before he even goes to Paul, to Rome, to bring those things to him and to minister to Paul, who knows he's about to die, Timothy is called to basically set up church in Asia Minor, to make sure that there are people that are trained and equipped to continue on the ministry that Paul and others started there. More than that, he has to make sure that he's taking on all the false teaching. He's guarding the good deposit, and he's not falling into ignorant controversies. He has to model righteousness and gentleness and truth. And you're thinking, Timothy, poor guy. How is he supposed to handle all this before winter? To take the cloak and whatnot. The task looks difficult. What about our calling? We may not be called to the same kind of ministry as Timothy, but we are called to the gospel-centered life. We're called to walk in love. We're called to encourage one another, admonish one another, teach one another. We're called to be a light in a dark world. Let's get specific. We're called to honesty in a dishonest world. We're called to love our enemies in a world that seems to think we're their enemy. And that does mean, by the way, bless and not curse those who are cursing and not blessing you. We're called to use our spiritual gifts for the mutual benefit of the body of Christ, which means sacrifice. We're called to love our wives, submit to our husbands, honor our parents, train up our children, do work at our jobs as though we are doing it unto the Lord. We're called to evangelize and make disciples of all nations, to submit to the governing authorities as long as it doesn't require us to disobey God. And all the while that we're called to do these things, we face persecution, temptations, distractions, a world with blingy brightness, promises of satisfaction and fulfillment, peace and prosperity. I don't know if you've seen the artwork of the Broad and Narrow Ways. You guys know that poster? The Broad Way looks so fun and exciting. There are lots of people and lots of things to do. Shiny, bright lights. And the Narrow Way looks hard, lonely. Few people walking that route, the terrain not so easy. The task looks difficult. And in some sense, it is. So what are we to do? What does Paul command Timothy, his son in the faith, to do in order to deal with his circumstances and his calling? How is he to live out the Christian life and ministry? Paul gives three commands to his young brother, three imperatives, and then three illustrations. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 again and the three commands. Here's the first command. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there, verse 1? Be strengthened. If you're going to get through the challenges of life, if you're going to be able to handle the circumstances and the calling of a Christian, you need to know and believe this. Christ alone is your strength. That's it. In fact, the first command is not even something we can do. It is something being done to us. And Paul needs Timothy and us to always remember this. This is the starting point. Be strengthened by, notice what he says, the grace. Be strengthened by the gift. In other words, the free kindness of God toward you and all of his promises. Be strengthened by what God has given you and continues to give to you, not because you deserved it, but because he loved you. Timothy, remember that God has chosen you, God has saved you, and he has done all that is necessary for you. And how has he done it? In Christ. So be strengthened in Christ, because as he's been saying, Christ is also in you. The language Paul uses is referring to what we've been talking about a lot lately, our union with Christ. It's grace that comes when we are in Christ. And it cannot be taken. Be strengthened because you are in Christ. And whatever is yours. Do you believe that? Whatever is yours. You are in Christ. What he has accomplished and merited belongs to us by faith. His grace is sufficient for every circumstance because it transcends our circumstances and our calling. Timothy, be strengthened. Christian, be strengthened. This is a present tense. Continually be strengthened. Take strength in the grace that is yours because you are in Christ. There is nothing good God will withhold from you, O Christian. One author put it this way. He said, yield yourself to divine empowerment. In other words, trust God. Have faith. He is with you. His strength is yours. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Some of you are familiar with this quote from Robert Murray McShane. He said this, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Maybe we could modify that. Just look at Christ. Just always look at Christ. In fact, this reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 28 as he's going to send out his disciples to do the work. Verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see that? Beloved, in other words, he starts with his own authority, his own role, who he is, and he ends with who he is and what he gives to us. It is all about him. Timothy, be strengthened in Christ. This leads us well into the second command that comes from Paul in verse 2. Notice what he says there. Entrust the teaching to faithful men who will teach others. Entrust this gospel that I'm telling you about and I'm urging you to trust. Pass along the good deposit to men who you are confident will pass it along to others as well. Now look, we have to admit, that is something very specific to Timothy and to others in a particular role. I'm not saying that every single one of us in this room has the role of making sure there are godly men raised up to teach a certain in certain churches. Okay, but there is a principle that we all must hear. Let me step back, see if we can explain this. There are certain trades, certain skills, certain hobbies that if they are not passed down intentionally, they will simply disappear. And when they're not passed down well, they will disappear. Some of you have been in churches for a long time, and maybe you'll remember this thing we used to call hymnals. Anyone remember hymnals? Yeah, okay. People knew how to read music then, and we would sing in parts. Do any of you remember this? Four-part harmony, in fact, and honestly, it sounded great. For whatever reason, too many to go into now, we've lost that. Somewhere along the line, it wasn't passed down any longer. It wasn't passed down well, and then it disappears. Remember that the power is in Christ and in His gospel. He is the truth. The Word of God is where life is found. And Paul is urging Timothy to pass on the pattern of sound words that he's been given. Remember back in the book of Acts, we talk about the apostles' teaching, which was foundational. There is a pattern of sound teaching, doctrine, and truth upon which our faith is built, because it is the truth that points us to Christ. In fact, it is the teaching that builds the church. It is the gospel that is the essence of the identity of the body of Christ. We are what we are because of what we have believed, who we have believed. Beloved, I cannot express how important faithful teaching is. And in order for the church to continue, in order for Christianity to reach the world with the message of hope, that pattern of sound words has to be passed down carefully and faithfully from one generation to another. Amen? This is important. And that task takes men who are called and trained to teach others. And when we warn about false views, and when we insist on doctrinal orthodoxy, and when we try to bring in confessions that we believe are faithful, that is not because of our desire to control or limit. It is because of our desire to honor the Lord and be sure that His church remains faithful to Him. And that what you are receiving is spiritually healthy and true. Timothy is called to entrust and prepare faithful men to keep teaching the truth upon which the church is built, the truth which prevents the body from being tossed to and fro by waves and winds of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, truth which equips the church for ministry. So he is to be strengthened by Christ, and he is to pass along the truth to faithful men who are able to teach. Now look at the last command in verse 3 that he gives to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier. I think that again here, this is a call to suffer along with Paul. In other words, he's reminding Timothy again that though the road is hard, it is important to stay the course. A call for Timothy and us to be ready, no matter the circumstances, to live faithfully, share in suffering. Suffering and willingness to suffer has been a theme throughout 2 Timothy so far. And consider what it entails. If you're going to suffer for the gospel, we have to be convinced that what we're suffering for is greater than the suffering. We have to be convinced that the promises of God in the gospel are true. As Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beloved, if we don't believe that, we will not be willing to suffer. And we have to be convinced that the Lord's grace will empower us for the task, which is exactly what Paul has been emphasizing to Timothy so far. Be willing to suffer with me for the gospel. Paul wants to push harder on this third command, by the way. He brought up three commands, but it's this third one that he is going to illustrate for us with three illustrations. In fact, he gives these three illustrations of what this willingness to suffer, willingness to labor for the gospel looks like. Look at verses 4 through 6. He starts with a soldier. See, Paul said, share in suffering as a what? Good soldier of Christ Jesus. One author pointed out that there were a lot of disloyal and unfaithful Roman soldiers at the time that Paul was writing. It had become an issue, apparently. Paul wants to emphasize the difference here to Timothy. Don't be a bad soldier. Be a good soldier for Christ. Well, what makes a bad soldier? One who doesn't follow the general's directions. That's bad. One who lacks courage and so defects when the going gets tough. A lazy soldier. We just came off commemorating 9/11. I watched a number of documentaries, I don't know if you did, last week, reminded me of those first responders who ran in when everyone else was doing what? Running out. Our men and women of the military and law enforcement, knowingly, aware that they are putting themselves in danger and knowing, sadly, that they will not be getting the support from civilians that they need, still willingly volunteer to do this work. Paul uses them as an example for Timothy and us. He says, look, a good soldier. Note what Paul says in verse 4. A good soldier has this aim, to please the one who enlisted him. He is to please the commander. That's his job. I think today we're living in a world that has lost its sense of loyalty and faithfulness. It gets lost, I believe, in the church too, because we don't have that singular focus of please the commanding officer. Actually, we have a singular focus. It's on ourselves, not on the one who enlisted us. We don't have that singular focus for a variety of reasons. And note the additional description that Paul gives. He doesn't get entangled, he says, in civilian pursuits. This is one of the reasons we lack the focus. I believe there's a particular calling here to minister the gospel, but Paul wants Timothy to be an example for all. I was talking to an older brother in the faith who often takes inventory of his life, and he reflects on distractions that may be taking his attention off of Christ and service to him. And so sometimes he has to put new things aside. Just put them aside. These aren't bad things, hobbies, projects. But when you understand your identity as a soldier for the cause of Christ, civilian affairs, even non-sinful civilian affairs, are set aside. Imagine a soldier in the middle of the battlefield who wants to check his fantasy football scores first before moving forward with the attack. Silly. But how many of us are living that way as Christians, soldiers for Christ? Sometimes we Christians are so distracted by the world, so taken by our own luxuries and comforts that we are not living out our calling to be good soldiers for Christ. Paul's talking about focus, self-control, loyalty. Paul doesn't leave Timothy with the good soldier as his only example. He's beginning to paint this picture for Timothy. Look at verse 5, his second illustration is that of an athlete. Athletes can't win if they don't abide by the rules. Now look, sadly, that's not necessarily true in our world, okay? But in the world of antiquity, that was very true. Honor was a big part of winning. You had to do it the right way. Sometimes the rules aren't fun. Some believe this is referring to the rules that athletes had to train for 10 months for competitions. They were to enter strict training for those 10 months in order to qualify for the race. Others think that it's just about the rules of the particular race itself. Abiding by all the rules and decorum was expected, and breaking any one of those was simply not tolerated in that world. So sorry, LeBron, your flopping would just not play. Okay, wouldn't work. The point Paul is making is simple, as one author put it. Self-directed service to Jesus is invalid. Self-directed service to Jesus is invalid. Think about it. Sometimes obedience to Christ leads us to uncomfortable situations. As someone wrote, the attempt to avoid suffering or situations that might lead to suffering would amount to a breach of the rules. Are we living to avoid suffering? Are we living to avoid discomfort and sacrifice? If you compromise obedience because you're afraid of the consequence, you're breaking the rules. We come to a place where we realize if we do what we know is right, we will suffer for it in this world. We'll suffer financially because everyone else is cheating, but we're going to maintain our integrity. We'll miss out on relaxation and comforts because we're putting others before ourselves. Perhaps we won't end up with the nicest things because we're giving to Christ's work all around the world. Sometimes we lose chances for worldly success because we're more concerned with proclaiming the gospel. An athlete has to play by the rules and remain disciplined to win, Paul is saying. He or she cannot do any which way they decide and be acceptable. I know the Western world is all about be yourself, do it your own way, but that is because the Western world doesn't seem to remember that our way only leads to failure. We pursue Christ's way because He is the way and because He has already pursued us and rescued us and now has put us on His course and strengthens us to run. But Paul has one more illustration, doesn't he? Look at verse 6. A farmer. Now, I have to admit, this one's kind of the hardest one, because not many of us here can relate to this illustration. I think most of us maybe have visited farms. Maybe we've taken farm tours. Maybe we've done a summer trip to a farm. But I don't know how many of you have worked farms. I haven't. The fact is, however, that according to one commentary, 85 to 90% of the people in antiquity were involved in farming of some sort. In other words, this and all farming illustrations in Scripture would make sense. They'd be kind of like smartphone illustrations today. People would understand them because they all are dealing with it. Something important about the farming world is this. Most people didn't own the farms they were working. Farmers in that world did not have the kind of machines that we have today. It's hard work today. It was even harder work then. What's Paul getting at? The farmers that worked the hardest, that labored with focus, didn't find excuses to take constant breaks. They deserved, according to Paul, the first share of the crops. That's what Paul is saying. We're called to work the field, to sow the seed of the gospel, to labor with diligence and focus. Now, is there a hint of reward here from Paul? Perhaps. Both the athlete and the farmer are said to receive something at the end of their course. And Paul will mention later that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. But it's not Paul's emphasis. The emphasis is on the call to work. Paul wants to motivate Timothy, to urge him to join in suffering, which really means join him in laboring, working, sacrificing. Paul's reminding Timothy that God's servants are marked, as one person said, not by their accomplishments, but by their faithfulness. A soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer. Look at verse 7. Meditate on these things, Timothy. Think about them. Think about them. Paul knows there are aspects of this illustration, these illustrations that are hard to comprehend fully. He wants us to meditate, to think over them. He reminds us that the Lord will give understanding, but He wants us to ponder these examples. What should my service look like? Now, please understand, this isn't service that earns your salvation. This is service because you are saved. Okay, let's get that clear. But it's a call to service. And it's a call to hard work. And it's a call to meditate on these images and to understand that God in Christ is worthy. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has transformed us. He has given us the grace and strength to do this work. And now he's saying, work in your rest. The task is difficult, but he supplies the grace. The calling is great, but the privilege is greater. We are called to be good soldiers for a great God who has saved us, cleansed us, changed us, and carries us. May we labor hard for the one who has given us rest in himself. Amen? Labor hard for the one who has given you rest. He's worthy. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in your word. So much in your truth. Too deep for us to grasp on a first read, on a second read, on a tenth read. You want us to meditate, and you promise through your Spirit to give to us understanding. And so we pray for strength to continue to pursue you in every way, to keep our eyes on you, to rest in you, and out of that rest to labor for the kingdom. Lord, what a privilege to belong to you. What a privilege to serve you, to be called to be yours. So, Lord, I ask that we would labor hard for the kingdom, that this church would be willing to sacrifice in every way to make your name known throughout the world, to love each other well, to encourage each other, to spur each other on to love and good works. Lord, never with the attitude that we think somehow that will earn our way into glory. Always out of the grace and rest you have given to us already in Christ. Challenge us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you alone and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.